The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month is a 4-CD set of all the hymns, ballads, and chants composed and authored by Martin Luther. It's titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Listen to A Mighty Fortress, From Heaven Above, Dear Christians One and All Rejoice, and 36 other recordings in Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. That is the first stanza of the hymn, Preach You the Word, sung by the Cantata Choir of Concordia College, New York. It is not optional. Now, if you go into many churches in America today, you will find sometimes something that sounds kind of like a sermon. There is one guy standing up talking at length. Is it a sermon if he's simply telling you stories or showing you slides of his summer vacation? Is it a sermon? Is he preaching? If he has the Bible open and is teaching you things from the Bible, some of them good, maybe some of them not so good because they don't really come from the Bible, but not proclaiming Christ in his saving work, are we at liberty to replace the sermon with something else, something like a sermon or something unlike a sermon? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll continue our series on the historical liturgy here in the first hour on this Thursday afternoon, part 14, believe it or not, of this series. And we're going to be talking today about the sermon and preaching. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest a little bit later in hour two of Issues, Etc. Some audio open lines, a big question. You can answer it at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Yesterday, Tuesday, Governor Mitt Romney was meeting with the editorial board of the Des Moines Register, a paper up in Iowa, and he seemed to say that the pro-life agenda was not that big of a priority. What he actually said was, there's no legislation with regard to abortion that I'm familiar with that would become part of my agenda. And this has caused consternation on both the pro-life and the pro-choice side. The question I have for you for Audio Open Lines, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., do you trust, not are you going to vote for, but do you trust GOP presidential candidate Mitt Romney on the abortion issue? That's coming up in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., and we'll be playing Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week one day early on this Thursday afternoon. You can also vote for that soundbite at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, to listeners in the first hour with the best questions or comments on preaching and the sermon, they will receive this during this hour, we'll receive a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services. Just give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio. We'll get it in real time. We'll respond. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Or we've left some space at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you again today.
Where did sermons come from? Where did preaching come from?
Well, it is sort of striking, isn't it, that all of a sudden there's this thing called preaching going on. And when you read the early chapters of the Bible, we see extended teaching with Moses and all that, but where does it seem to be breaking into the scene that something akin to what we would call a sermon? I think that the first reference probably is the one in Nehemiah 7. You remember they'd built a big platform there in the reconstructed temple, and from that platform they read the sacred scriptures. Ezra read, and we're told in verse 8 they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So is this the first example in scripture of a sermon? Could be. Certainly, the idea of proclaimers of good news is older than Nehemiah. We think about Isaiah foretelling the blessed are the feet of those who preach the good news, who bring the gospel of peace. But by the time we reach the New Testament, it's going full swing, and we see that when the people gather at the synagogue, it's quite normal after the reading of the scripture to have a sermon. And Jesus himself does this. Remember in Luke chapter 4, he's in the synagogue at his hometown of Nazareth, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. He reads the appointed reading, and then he sits down, which is the normal position, and even in the early church was the normal position for the teacher. The teacher sat, the people stood. He sits down, and he begins his sermon with the words, today, this scripture's been fulfilled in your hearing. And that was about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has sent me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus as preacher. And he says, it's happening right now as you listen. And so he sends out his apostles preaching, go and preach the gospel to all creation in Mark 16. And so we turn to the book of Acts, and over and over and over again, we find the apostles doing this. They gather where the Jews gather. The synagogue service is happening. They're the service of the word. And then they take the proclamation of Christ. How do I put this? They, after the scriptures are read, they hold the prism of the crucified and risen Christ up to the scriptures, and they show how that's what the scriptures were all about. They use the scriptures to proclaim the good news about Jesus. We see this with Peter. We see it with Paul. It happens repeatedly in the book of Acts, this institution of preaching.
Pause there for a second, because there's obviously more biblical history to the thing. Mm-hmm. And I want to talk about apostolic preaching, too.
Mm-hmm.
I like your metaphor there, that they hold the prism of the crucified and risen Christ up to the scriptures, because the picture there that I see in my mind's eye is of the light coming forth from the scriptures like a single beam of light you see on mm-hmm. the cover of, a old 1970s album cover, Dark Side of the Moon, where the beam shines into the prism, and then on the other side, it's broken into all the colors that are in the beam but are not readily easily visible at first glance.
Unless they go through the prism, right.
So is that the picture here, the light of the scriptures shining through the event of the cross and the resurrection to show what those scriptures were really all about all along?
Right. Through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, you begin to get what the Old Testament scriptures were written for. And as you see them explicated in the light of the cross and resurrection, you begin to see the depth of the love of God for the race of men, which is always at the heart of the proclamation of the good news. And nothing like the cross of Jesus to bring that to the fore.
So far what you're saying here is that the biblical precedent is a public proclamation connected to the public reading of Scripture.
Right. And it definitely has, I really want to stress this. It was not something that floated loose. It was always an explication of the scriptures in the light of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, in the light of the immortal words of our dear brother in the faith, Bill Sorella, in the light of the fact that the dead Jew rose. What do you do with the dead Jew rising? This is at the heart of reading and understanding the scriptures.
So is that a precedent that holds good for apostolic preaching, the actual examples of the apostles preaching that we have in the book of Acts and elsewhere?
Yeah, I love all the sermons. You could do an entire study of the sermon in the book of Acts and really come to some neat stuff. For example, one of the things that's always been curious to me, in the early chapters of Acts, when Peter's preaching in Jerusalem, he says, his law is this Jesus whom you crucified. And when he moves out into the countryside, he's no longer in Jerusalem, he doesn't say that to the people. He says, this Jesus whom they crucified. He doesn't lay that on, you are responsible for this crucifixion on everybody. Sometimes people make that homiletical move, but I find it interesting that in Acts that seems not to be the case. But what they do seem to always do is to proclaim that everything in the scriptures finally is about what God is up to in the man Jesus, and that what that centers in is the forgiveness of sins that delivers to you a kingdom, the kingdom of God. For example, Acts 13, this is actually Paul, he's there in the synagogue, I think it was in Antioch, right? And Pisidian Antioch. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue send a message. They say, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul gets up and begins preaching, and he tries to explain Israelite history in light of Jesus. And he comes down then to his conclusion, and I love his conclusion, verse 38 and 39 of Acts 13. He says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. I mean, you hear like that's like verses like a summary of all of Galatians and Romans, isn't it? I mean,
in one sentence.
In one sentence, yeah. It's just clearly a summary of what the Lord Jesus delivers in his suffering, death, and resurrection. So it's not, I want to stress this, it's not enough that it be the proclamation of the cross of Christ and his resurrection. It's the end to which that cross and resurrection took place, which is the forgiveness of sins. This is at the heart of apostolic preaching. If I can put it this way, the apostles preached in such a way that their preaching was an absolution. They proclaimed that in Jesus Christ, God the Father has absolved the sins of the world.
So they weren't just saying, they weren't preaching about the forgiveness of sins. Mm-mm. They were preaching the forgiveness
their
of
preaching
sins.
Their preaching delivered the forgiveness of sins to the people. Their preaching was God saying through them, your sins are forgiven.
All right, we'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our 14th part of our weekly series on the historic liturgy. Today we're talking about the sermon and preaching with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Tell me all the words that give me salvation, how he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m. on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd. Through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Speak, O Lord, your servant listens. Let your word to me come near. May my life and spirit give me. Let each promise still.
Fill me, Lord.
Speak, O Lord, your servant listens, stanza one. We're talking about the sermon and preaching in part 14 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. I asked you to pause for a second to explain a few things, but let's go back into the scriptural roots for the sermon and for preaching in the divine service.
Sure. Another famous sermon that shows up in the book of Acts is in Acts 10, where Peter is, you know, by divine intervention summoned to the house of Cornelius, the centurion. And while he's there, he begins speaking his sermon. I just want to, actually, it's a short little section, but just listen to how he, I mean, again, this is Luke's condensation of Peter's sermon. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And then this is the key, verse 43. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See how everything drove to the forgiveness of sins. And the fact that Peter's standing there preaching and talking to them, he says, this is what we do by command of Jesus himself. He sent us out to carry forth this proclamation.
So, again, we're back to essentially what Jesus says to his disciples in Luke at the end of the book, where he says that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name, speaking of himself in the third person.
Mm-hmm. To all nations?
To all nations.
Yeah.
I mean, preaching is a divine institution.
Divine institution is something Jesus intends for all people at all times. There's never a place or a time when the preaching of the gospel is not at the heart of what Christ instituted the office of the ministry to be about.
Is it at the center of Christian worship, since we're talking about the divine service, from the very beginning?
At the very beginning, the description that you hear of the liturgy, for example, in Justin Martyr, is we mentioned it several times because such an important document.
And very
his
early.
First apology. About, you know, Justin's about 150 AD. Okay, so 100 years, less than 100 years, 50 years outside the New Testament if you go with the late dating of Revelation, you know, John writing at the end of that. So he describes the readings. And remember we said when we talked about that, we talked about how we have little snippets and you know, Justin Martyr, you read as long, you know, as long as you can, because the people come together for that big reading. But then when the reader is through, you have these words: when the reader has ceased, the president, that is the pastor of the congregation, verbally instructs us and invites us into the pattern of these good things. So this is his description of the sermon, a verbal instruction that invites us into the pattern of the good things that we've just heard delivered in the scriptures.
So what does that mean?
Well, he sees in the scriptures a description of the kingdom which Jesus Christ has established and which will rule and reign in this world on the last day. Christians, by definition, are people of the end time. They're already partially and very weakly living toward that kingdom which is to come. So when Justin Martyr describes it as inviting us into the pattern of these good things, he's saying, the preacher holds forth, it reminds the people who they are in Jesus, and everything that's going to be there is in the kingdom of Jesus, and basically says to them, now start living this life already now. It's yours now. Live it now. It's a very eschatological way of looking at preaching. I mean, it literally grabs hold of the end times and presents it back to the people as gift for you to live right here, right now.
And I take it that in addition to a description of the earliest place of preaching, and we would note, and I want to come back to this, right next to the readings.
Right to the readings, sure.
Right there. Mm-hmm. We also have examples of ancient preaching in the church.
Oh, yeah. The church fathers are just filled. In fact, most of what we call their commentaries are literally homilies. They would be commenting on the sacred scriptures during the divine service. There were several of the church fathers that were outstanding at this. Probably the greatest one in that we think of from the West, St. Augustine. Maybe with St. Peter Chrysolic, he's giving him a run for his money, too, a century later. And then in the East, of course, beyond par, Chrysostom, the golden mouth, just doing a fabulous job verse by verse. You know, they would read the reading, that was the reading, and they would comment on the reading. So after the people heard the reading read, then the person who was leading the service, the pastor, the bishop, would proceed to go verse by verse over what they just heard. And this is not, so what this does basically is it lets the scripture reading determine the structure of the sermon. It determines the content of the sermon. And the pastor's job then is to make sure that the people understand how the reading they've just heard applies to them as the baptized people of God, the people of the new age, living in this fallen world. Living under the prospect of God's endless mercy and love in Christ and living toward the coming kingdom. What does that mean then for them?
Then, perhaps I'm getting a little ahead of myself, was the reading to which the ancient preaching of the church usually tied, was that the gospel reading?
In the divine service, it most often is the gospel reading that they're preaching on, but not invariably. I mean, you will find homilies on other books too. The lectionary itself, the idea of how the readings would be distributed, had not fully developed at the time most of the church fathers were writing, and you can just see they tended to preach through whole books at a time. In fact, in like St. John Chrysostom's Constantinople, it was not unusual, believe it or not, to have more than one sermon.
On a Sunday morning.
On a Sunday morning, yeah. If there were three or four pastors or priests there, they would take turns. And when they were done, then the bishop stood up and delivered his sermon. So, I mean, there was quite a hunger for the Word of God and an appreciation for it. The people came together to hear it, expound it. I think one of the things it's helpful to remember is so many of the people at the time were not able to read. And even if they could read, who could afford a copy of the scriptures if you were poor?
This was their only exposure.
This was the exposure to the Word of God. If you're going to hear God's message to man, you went to church and you paid attention because this is where you heard it. This is where you learned it. And so that's, they devoted a great deal of time to teaching the sacred scriptures that way.
How does the sermon fall out of use, especially in the Western
church? Yeah, in the West, the emphasis upon the Eucharist as the sacrifice begins to predominate all things, and it becomes the big thing that happens is that the priest, and not even that the people are offering Eucharistic sacrifice, but that the priest is offering the sacrifice for the people in union with Christ. This kind of notion just takes hold and pushes the task of preaching a bit to the side so that people thought it was sufficient to have heard or seen the Mass held. You didn't need to have a sermon. Now, not that there weren't great moments and great movements of preachers. You think about the arrival of the mendicant orders where these people were going out preaching around. But then again, it was preaching that was sort of divorced from the divine service.
Itinerant preaching.
Preaching, mm-hmm. Yeah. But it was certainly there. And even it would still be expected. And also you want to remember that there were the daily. I mean, the Eucharist was offered every day. So people didn't think that you needed a sermon every day, and you didn't have one, frankly.
So it sounds like what you're saying is this false teaching about the sacrifice of the Mass kind of ended up with a practice of the divine service that was not only wrong in that respect, but kind of said, well, why would we need a sermon?
Right.
If we've got the sacrifice of the Mass, and that's what's the action that's really going on here, what do we need sermons for?
And you also had this growing phenomenon in the West where, you know, the people were more and more alienated from the language in which the Mass was being celebrated. So everything is being done in Latin. And the people are—they're just there with their private devotions during. They're present to watch the sacrifice happen, and then they leave. That's really what it comes down to, and that's sort of the horrid conditions in which the Reformation sort of found things. And one of the great hallmarks of the Reformation was the insistence that the Word of God, the sermon, the Word of God for the people today, the sermon be restored to its historic proper place. Two features of Reformation liturgy, I think, are very striking. The return of the sermon and the return of the prayer of the church.
All right, when we come back, we will talk about the return of the sermon. It's part 14 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Wheaton. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Hi, this is Jonathan Cullen from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
And because they're with Dad, that's all that matters. And I think a similar thing goes on in church. We fail to remember who we are with.
The forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus is and the cleansing waters of our baptism are the only thing which truly make us pure.
And that's what's the difference between a hymn and a ditty. A hymn's designed to do that heavy job. A ditty's just designed to make everybody know you're feeling happy at the moment. Big whoop.
In about an hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I know it's Thursday. I know it's not Friday. But due to our schedule this week, our broadcast schedule, we're going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in the last half hour of Issues Etc. today, this Thursday, the 11th of October. I invite you always to vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or wait and vote live when we play in about an hour, 1-877-623-6943, and you get a chance to win the LPR bundle package, and I have Issues t-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker. We're talking about preaching and the liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This comes from Jack in Indiana. He says, in recent years, even Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations have been replacing the word sermon with message. Please comment on this pattern, and thanks for the great series.
Hey, thank you. Sermon, of course, just means a word. Message, of course, can kind of go with that. I will be honest, my preference is for the word homily because I like the way it ties the pastor's hands to the text.
What do you mean by that?
Homily, by definition, is a commentary on the sacred scriptures. And so it's a taking of what you've just read and commenting on that, applying that to the people gathered there before you that day. And that's why I prefer the word homily, but certainly the word sermon is fine, and message is okay. I suspect it's just an attempt not to sound churchy. People, when they hear sermon, you get this attitude where people say, I don't want anybody preaching at me, by which they mean, you know, this kind of preaching that went on, I think, a lot of times in the church where somebody would be hellfire and brimstone on you, you know, to the point that people felt like, well, what about the preacher? Does he include himself in that at all? And so I suspect that's what's behind the move towards message. I don't think it's an improvement. I prefer homily.
So that's why we instruct our future preachers in homiletics, not in communications or message delivery.
Yeah, absolutely.
We're teaching them to preach a text, not just to speak well.
Right. Speaking well is oratory. And C.F.W. Walter famously said about this in A Proper Distinction of Law and Gospel. He said, you know, when people at the end of a sermon say, my goodness, that man's an orator, that man is preaching his people into hell. Because he's drawing his attention to himself by what he's preaching. Instead of saying, you know, at the end of the sermon, the declaration of the people should be, wow, what a great God. And I don't think any one of the early fathers got that better than St. Augustine. I'd like to share with you real briefly one of the things he wrote. He wrote a little document that's gold. And I have to confess, I had never read this till recently. Pastor Steve Cholak mentioned to me that Pastor Ben Mays had mentioned to him that it was one of the greatest documents on preaching in the early church. And it's a little thing that St. Augustine wrote called Catechizing the Uninstructed. And just grab these words. He says, here is great misery, proud man. And here is great mercy, a humble God. You take this love, therefore, as the end that is set before, to which you refer all that you say, and whatever you narrate, you know, whenever you're narrating the homily, narrate it in such a manner that he to whom you are discoursing, on hearing may believe, on believing may hope, and on hoping may love. Moreover, it's on the ground of the very severity of God by which the hearts of mortals are agitated with a wholesome terror, what we would call the law, that love is to be built up, so that rejoicing that he is loved by him whom he fears, man may have boldness to love him in return, and at the same time be afraid to displease his love toward himself, even if he could do so with impunity. I mean, that's an amazing statement from Augustine. He basically says you got to have the law to terrify man's heart so that they can honestly see the glory of the gospel of how they've been loved by God. And the goal of your preaching is that they know themselves loved and so themselves hope and learn to live in that love.
Now, it sounds like someone as august as Augustine considers preaching absolutely necessary.
Oh, yeah. Uh, yeah. beyond a shadow of doubt, he would have not have understood anything else but that preaching is an absolute necessity for the life of Christ Church.
Is that in part, if not Augustine's explicit words there, but at least that view, is that in part what causes the 16th century reformers, including Luther, to revive preaching on Sunday morning and to replace it to its proper place?
Yeah. And well, in fact, you could even argue in what Luther kind of ends up doing is where in the West you develop this, the daily Eucharist, the daily Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass every single day. That comes to be replaced by reading the Word very systematically. I mean, chapter by chapter in the church, in the daily prayer offices, Matin and Vespers, and preaching. And Luther has a pretty complex scheme of preaching that he lays out in several writings where he suggests that Sunday morning sermon, that should always be on the gospel for the day. That's what keys the divine service. But in Vespers, you want to have preaching on the epistle and preaching on the catechism, preaching. And he suggests, certain days are devoted to certain books, like you preach all the way through Matthew on Monday or, at Matins. And he just lays out these, take a chapter of the Old Testament, chapter of the New Testament, read it, and then preach it. So the idea is that the Word of God would come to have this free course in the church so that the people of God could be strengthened.
You mentioned before oratory, but let's talk a little bit about that, because most people, when asked what makes good preaching, they think what makes good public speaking or what makes good oratory. The ability to hold one's attention, the ability to, in our modern age, to keep someone mildly entertained for more than just a minute or two. They think oratory rather than homily. So I've watched you preach. I've heard you preach. I put you in my Wilkin pantheon of preachers. Maybe David Peterson stands a little taller than you in that, if you don't mind being humbled on the air. But it depends on what Sunday I might be listening to.
Oh, I wish I could preach as well as David. David is the most incredible preacher of God's law. And by the time he's done with the law, the gospel that he gives you is so sweet. I mean, he's amazing. I absolutely love hearing him preach.
They recently asked me to write a foreword for a book of sermons that's coming out of his, and that's exactly what I said. I said, you get the impression when he preaches the law, against sin, he's speaking from personal experience, and that when he comes around to preaching the gospel, he's as happy to hear it as the rest of us.
Yeah, in his law preaching, he dares to speak the truth without varnish, and I think the law can be so devastating. There's a temptation, I think, on the part of all pastors. I certainly feel it too, where you don't
want... Pull your punches.
Yeah, you pull your punches. You don't want to devastate the... Well, David doesn't do that. He just pulls out the sword and whack! You're like, ah! Okay. But what he delivers is so sweet. And the gospel that he's able to preach because of that law, it's just amazing.
But... What is the relationship between
oratory and
those two things? Someone who can speak that message and then speak that message in a way that has ears perked up, so to speak.
I think the ultimate key that the pastor has to himself have experienced that word as both law and gospel. I think that's the most effective oratory in the world. Anybody who's ever listened to me knows that I have a horrible, I get excited and I start stuttering and I make a mess.
We've edited you many times.
I'm sure you have. It's really bad. But I don't think it gets in the way finally, because the intention is that the word, I just want the people to have had the experience with the Word of God that I've had with it. That's the intent. And you don't want to get in the way of that. I mean, good oratory, I guess, when it comes to preaching, is just making sure that the pastor's foibles or whatever don't get in the way of the people hearing and experiencing the Word of God that he's proclaiming, especially both aspects, both the law and the gospel. He needs to be a credible witness to the joy of the gospel. I'll say that. The apostles' proclamation is dripping in joy. And but by very nature, gospel suggests good news. I mean, you've got the greatest news in the world. Death has been destroyed. Your sins have been forgiven. This is what set the world on fire. And when the pastor preaches, he needs to incarnate that word in the way that he presents it to the people, I think. I mean, that's just, he should, as Walter, I mean, once again said, he said the pastor should not be standing there as a lifeless statue. He should be one who has experienced what he's proclaiming.
Can we talk about length of sermons? Because you mentioned multiple sermons at times mm-hmm. in the early church, and of course, ancient preaching is famous for being at most times a lot longer than our modern attention span will bear. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I think that there's a lot of preaching nowadays that's just long because that's what's expected, and it's really not helpful. I'll turn to in the early church, it's Chrysologus. Maybe we should talk about him on the other side. He was a short preacher and very good.
All right, we will. When we come back, more on preaching and the sermon in our Historic Liturgy series. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in Word, Baptism, and Supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
One of Lord Jesus Christ with us, abide. We're talking about the sermon and preaching, part 14 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. Issues Etc. has a group of congregations that is just, I cannot express my thanks enough to this congregation, this growing group of congregations that continue to support us year after year in their mission or advertising budget. This year's budget deadline is coming up for many congregations, and your congregation has an opportunity to join the Issues Etc. 300 and support Issues Etc. with $1,000 or more in your mission or advertising budget. There's an easy way to find out how and what it's all about and all the benefits of being part of the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. There's a one-page flyer. Take it, and See for yourself what the Issues Etc. 300 is all about. You think it's a good idea, take it to your congregation and ask them, as they're planning next year's budget, to include Issues Etc. at $1,000 or more in your congregation's budget. Thank you in advance. You said there was an early church father that you wanted to cite on this issue.
Yeah,
that we were talking about before the break, the length
of brevity.
Service.
Yeah, he's real. I mean, it's not a quote really on it, but I mean, I want to give you a feel of what this guy can do in a short period of time. Chrysologus is just one of the. He's very brief in his homilies. He sort of takes St. Augustine's word to heart. You know, if I'd have had more time, I'd have written less. And so, like, let me give you a little bit of a flavor of this man's preaching. He would say, you know, death, brothers, is the mistress of despair, the mother of unbelief, the sister of corruption, the parent of hell, the wife of the devil, the queen of all evils, who is so insatiable and so deliberate in her attacks against the whole human race that she first sends ahead despair to murmur and seduce on behalf as follows. Despair says, oh man, why are you wasting your time? Look, death, your mistress is coming, and she is going to reduce your soul to nothing and consume your flesh with decay and your bones with aging so as to make you who did not exist before your birth non-existent after death. So you who are about to die, do not delay to pay what you owe to the various stages of the life that you find yourself in. Spend your childhood in games. Spend your adolescence in delight. Spend your youth in pleasure. Spend your old age with me so that you will not imagine that you have no reason to have despaired of hope. And then she sends her daughter, unbelief, with the following threats. Are you disposing of your life as if you're not going to die or as if you're going to avoid death? Oh man, faith is deceiving you. You trust faith, which promises future blessings in order to take away present ones. And the pledges that there are all sorts of unseen things after death in order to remove the things that do exist before death. Who has come from there, or what wise person believes in things that have been promised for so long but never fulfilled? Oh, if only you would eat and drink, because tomorrow you will surely die. I mean, can you feel the guy's, he just goes on like this. He's saying it's really, death is an enemy which Christ reveals and disposes of. And his this guy's sermons literally maybe last at 12 minutes. 15 minutes would be an absolute, really long Chrysologus sermon. They were very, very short, very concise. Much more so than like Luther's sermons, which tended to be quite a bit longer.
And we should point out that Luther has a purpose in much of the preaching that's been left to posterity. I mean, it's written in the context of a man who's desperate to reteach the church.
Yeah, he's trying to recatechize. I mean, this church that was ignorant of the sacred scriptures almost entirely. I was like, today I've done it. Anyway, he certainly did offer very didactic sermons, but very helpful ones too.
What is the relationship? Not to jump too far ahead of ourselves in the series, what's the relationship between this high point, as you have described it, in the liturgy? We've kind of climbed to this peak,
yeah.
And oh my goodness, there's another one yet beyond.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, these correspond exactly. The gospel in the first part of the service corresponds exactly to the gospel in the second part of the service, that is, the words of institution. And the sermon corresponds exactly to the distribution of the sacrament, to receiving the body and blood of Christ. They are completely analogous to each other. They are both the application of the words and promises of God to the people of God. And they both are designed to lead and move toward praise. I'm always struck when I read the early fathers, the way that over and over again, the sermons wrap up with, to whom be glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit now and ever and unto the ages of ages. And it moves you into further prayer and praise. And that's exactly what the sermon's to do. As when Justin says, invite you into the pattern of those good things, the pattern of the age to come is a life where thanksgiving is constant and the gifts of God are seen and rejoiced in one after the other.
So this is an anticipation and in parallel to what we'll be talking about for the remainder of our series here.
Yep, yeah. It very much has a similar wrap-up, if you will, to the service of the Word, to the service of the sacrament.
There have been times, and I guess you could almost track church architecture,
yeah,
church art, and various permutations of the divine service on what some have perceived to be a competition between the two high points in the liturgy, the proclamation of God's Word, the reading of God's Word in the Gospel and the proclamation of it in the sermon, and then the words of institution, the distribution of the sacrament. Is there a competition between the two?
There is not a competition. And they where they are held together, there you see the church really coming into the fullness of its own. I think it would not be an exaggeration to say, you know, that across history, Roman Catholics have typically stressed the sacrament of the altar more than the preaching of the good news. And the other Protestants have historically accented the preaching of the good news more than the receiving of the sacrament. It was sort of a uniquely Lutheran thing to balance these two together and hold them exactly in balance with each other, so that we don't exalt the pulpit above the sacrament. We don't exalt the sacrament above the pulpit. We recognize both of them are means through which God is giving us the gift of his forgiveness and pardon, one orally, the other through words together with the bread and wine, which are Christ's body and blood.
Again, not to get too far ahead of ourselves, but that seems to be an implicit argument for the Lord's Supper every Sunday, because we wouldn't say, what do we need a sermon for every Sunday?
Oh, exactly. And exactly the same thing. As people would no more say, well, in hopes they would say, we don't need preaching. What is this preaching of Christ crucified and risen every week? Why do we need this? Well, we need that because that's how we're being saved. In the same way, we need the sacrament. We need both. And I think it's a shame when the one is played off against the other. And you say, well, we can't have, the sermon needs to be so long that we don't have time then for the Lord's Supper. No, you need to make sure the sermon is such that you can fit within the time frame, the Lord's Supper too.
Okay, preaching outside Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that a bit.
Sure. The church has always had preaching outside of the divine service. The divine service was one place where it happened. Originally, the service of the word itself, though, did float a little bit free, and you see some of the remnants of that when the church observed vigils, especially these gatherings at nighttime where they would read a psalm and pray and sing a hymn, and they would also read scripture and then have sermons on the scripture that they read. You see that happening in Acts, remember, where Paul preached for so long, the poor fellow fell asleep and fell down. And taken up dead, and Paul had to raise him from the dead. Eutyches. So you get this this realization that the Word of God is going to permeate the entire life of the church, and not just the one service. So in our Lutheran tradition, especially, we use the daily prayer offices as occasions for preaching of the Word. We even have in our hymnal now a revival of the old catechism service that we now call the service of prayer and preaching. Another opportunity to hear the Word of God and hear the proclamation of the Word, but none of them ever intended to replace the regular Sunday offering of the Lord's Supper.
Let's see. This is Jeanette. She's listening in North Dakota and on the line. Thanks, Jeanette, for calling. What's your question or comment?
I'm wondering about non-liturgical churches who think that the only important thing in the whole service is the sermon, and if you could talk about how the rest of the service still has value.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Jen. And thanks for listening in North Dakota. A minute here.
That's a really great point. The rest of the service does have value, and the sermon's value is in its connection to the rest of the service. The sermon is offered in the context of the people's gathering to offer the prayers and praises, to hear the words that we've just, you know, been speaking of, the words that were read, and then to move the people toward prayer and the reception of the sacrament. The sermon literally fits into the entire thing. It's not a thing unto itself. And that's why liturgical preaching, good liturgical preaching, such as we find throughout the Fathers, always connects the readings to the people and the people moving them on toward the sacrament and towards lives of prayer and service to the neighbor.
Next time, what is it going to be?
Next time, we'll be moving into the intercessions. We could spend some time talking about the offertory and all that, but I think we'll hold off on that and move directly to the intercessions.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much for being our guest.
It was a joy, Todd.
Jack in Indiana, Jeanette in North Dakota, please send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send you Lutheran Service Book, Hymns, and Services. Thanks for your questions and your comments. Speaking of questions and comments, in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., it's going to be audio open lines to kick off the second hour, and that means a question for you. Be thinking about it in the next 5 minutes between now and Hour 2. Mitt Romney was recently in Iowa. He spoke to the editorial board of a major newspaper there in Des Moines, and he said there's not a piece of pro-life legislation that he knows of right now that is going to find a place on his agenda if elected. What did he mean? This is the same Mitt Romney who has told us that he is pro-life, and his website does have a lot of pro-life information on it. So what does that tell you? And the question I have for you, not are you going to vote for him or not vote for him, but do you trust GOP presidential candidate Mitt Romney on the issue of abortion? I want your answer to that question in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Audio open line starts right away. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or visit our Facebook fan page and leave your answer to that question. Do you trust Mitt Romney on the issue of abortion? Talk back at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2, audio open lines in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.